let's begin with prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the kindness and mercy you've shown to us in Jesus. We thank you for your word, living and active. We thank you for your spirit, which is alive and at work in our hearts, even this day through your preached word and the worship, the fellowship of your people. Now open our hearts to your word tonight. Make us receptive and moldable to its truth. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you were given this challenge to make mushroom soup from wild mushrooms that you are going to harvest from nature, do you have any concerns about that challenge? Make mushroom soup from wild mushrooms that you are going to harvest from nature. Well, one question might be, why soup in, in the middle of June, preparing for the maybe hottest week of the summer so far? Why mushrooms? I find them disgusting. Where in nature, where am I going to find it? Am I just going to walk out in the woods and there they will be? For these concerns, though, I think probably pale for an overarching concern, at least that I have, and maybe others are thinking as well. There's this lurking question in our mind. How do we know which mushrooms are edible? There is a fact from nature that some mushrooms we may find in the wild are edible, and others are toxic. To quote a website on this, mushroom misidentification can lead to serious health risks. And they go on to describe which ones in Pennsylvania, these are ones you can eat, and then other ones to avoid. So some are edible, some are toxic, certain types are nutritious, I'm told, and very similar looking ones are sickening. So in this imaginary scenario, we can think of the kind of care and effort and research that we would go through to ensure that what we would forage for and bring back would be something healthy instead of harmful. Well, the Old Testament text that is before us is a proverb. It's so short and maybe even so familiar that you may not even turn to it, but it is Proverbs 18:21. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Proverbs 18:21. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. So in our tongue, in our words, is some unusual power. A power in which he describes as life or death. Health for the soul or harmful for the soul. Spiritually nutritious or spiritually toxic. This being the case, we can think of the care and the effort and the prayer that we give in the usage of our words. Now, maybe none of us will ever make mushroom soup or have anything to do with wild mushrooms. The fact remains in my mind, there's some that are toxic and there's some that are edible, and so I don't think I've ever eaten a wild mushroom. But none of us are going to be able to avoid the use of the tongue and the use of our words. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruits. This is God's wisdom for us. Now, it's wisdom for those that are young and inexperienced and trying to figure this whole thing of wisdom and folly and life and death. It's still trying to figure all of that out and which way they're going to go. This is God's wisdom for them. There's some, this is God's wisdom for those that are even more hardened in the ways of this life, and those would be described in Proverbs as fools. This is God's wisdom for them. But it's also God's wisdom for those that are living in the fear of the Lord with a deep reverence for God and His ways. This is God's wisdom for those living. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. We will have many opportunities this week to consider and to think about the care and effort and prayer that we should give to our words. So looking ahead to what this message will entail is first a main point to choose your words wisely. Reason number one from the first half of the proverb, because they are death or life for others. And second, choose your words wisely because they are fruit for you to eat, the second part of the proverb. And then one other main heading, though it will be much shorter than the first in length of talking about it, but is to wisely choose God's word because it is life for you. Well, we begin with this main point, choose your words wisely. And then the subpoint, because they are death or life for others. This is reinforced to us by other references in Proverbs. We can think about the unfaithful wife in Proverbs chapter 7. The scripture says, with much seductive speech she persuades him, the simple man. With her smooth talk, she compels him. All at once, he follows her. As an ox goes to the slaughter, ellipsis marks, he does not know that it will cost him his life. There's death in the power of the tongue. From Proverbs 12 and verse 18, there is one whose rash words are like sword thrusts. There is death in the power of the tongue. On the other hand, there's life in the power of the tongue because we can hear in Proverbs 9 the call of Lady Wisdom, leave your simple ways and live. There's life and there's death. In Proverbs 11, verse 9, with his mouth the godless man would destroy his neighbor. But by knowledge the righteous are delivered. There's death in the power of the tongue. And one more on life. The mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life, but the mouth of the wicked conceals violence. From 10:11. Choose wisely your words because they are death or life for others. Your words have a tremendous power for good or for evil, for life or for death. And we can take this very literally, and it is true. People have taken their own lives because they have succumbed to the relentless mockery and verbal abuse that has been heaped on them. Death. But people have been converted to Christ by God's power, because a Christian opened his mouth and spoke for the risen Christ. There's life, eternal life, in the message of the cross. A friend could yell, "Watch out!" and spare everyone in a car from a tragic accident. Or a friend, so-called, could say, "Here, try this," and a life could be lost in an overdose. There's death or life in the power of the tongue. Now, upon these illustrations, you may have an objection. The objection is that these illustrations are impractical. The scenarios like this are so rare. None of us are going to be in a near-crashing car this week, and our words, watch out, aren't going to help. death and life are in the power of the tongue. And surely he gives us the extremes, the polar opposites, the final ends. But it's not just the ends that the wise man is instructing us on. There are really two kinds of words. Sure, the witness that's sitting in court, he says one thing, the man may die. He says another thing, the person may live. Or in the days of the kings, when they would take counsel, maybe the advice would lead to death or life, depending on how they're counseled. But this is something broader in death and life. There are really two kinds of words. The words of life in Proverbs are the words of wisdom. They are the words of the fear of the Lord. They are the words of righteousness. And the words of death are the words of folly, irreverence, and ungodliness. There's two kinds of words, death and life. And the whole range of expressions, the whole range of conversations is really on one side or the other. Death or life. Now this proverb, I think, holds true by our own experience. It's confirmed in our hearts by our own experience, the power of the tongue. We've felt it from the tongues of others, both death and life, and we've, I trust, on the one hand, been able to minister words of life to others, and we have regrets for things that we've said in the words of death. Our own experiences, when we've been on the receiving end of a sharp tongue or been on the giving end of it. So when Proverbs talks about the words that lead to death, we can think of them very broadly instead of just some sort of emergency scenario. Words of death in Proverbs, as you roll through the Proverbs that are the pages of Proverbs, you can see things like quarreling, hateful words, lying, a proud tongue, slandering, the empty babbling words, curse words, rash words, scoffing words, flattering words, deceptive words. Some of these things ring true in our hearts. We've spoken like that, and we've been spoken to like that. These are the words of death. They're also words of life. There's words of life in Proverbs like instruction and teaching. Even what we may think of the negatives of reproof and correction are indeed words of life. Guidance, gracious speech, pleasant words, an honest answer, a word in season, a gentle tongue, the persuasive one, and the apt and the appropriate. Choose wisely your words because they are death or life for others. We can think about our passage from Colossians this morning, the words of life. The prayers and prayers full of thanksgiving are words of life. Speaking out for Christ to outsiders are words of life. Gracious words, seasoned words. I even wanted to say salty words, but most of the time, if you talk about salty language, it's not words of life. And words given in an answer, those are words of life. Choose wisely because your words are words of death or life for others. Now, this is a caution, certainly, but this is also a word of encouragement. There's life in the words of one that has life. The one that has the life of God also has the power of life in your words. When I thought of that, there's life in your words. I don't think it's maybe a cartoon. There's gold in them there hills or something like that, right? There's life in them there words. So use them for God's glory. Use your words to proclaim Christ. Use your words to encourage those that are weak. Use your words to restore the outcast. Shine hope to the discouraged. Reach out to the fallen. Use your words for life. The people of life should speak the words of life. choose wisely because they are death or life for others. And even in those closing thoughts that the people of life speak words of life starts to point even at the very character and heart of the speaker. Well, let's move on to the second part of the proverb from 1821. Choose your words wisely. First, thinking of others because there's death or life in that power. But second, because they are fruit for you to eat. The second half of the proverb says, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Those who love it. Well, one explanation of that would be the talkative. Right? The talkative should prepare for the consequences of their words. That's one possibility on love it. Someone else suggested that love it is the idea of valuing speech and the power of it, and so we so value it that we speak aright and speak carefully. There is something certainly in this phrase that sowing and reaping, that words are like seeds that are sown, and after a bit we're going to have to reap the harvest of these trees and eat the fruit of what we have sown. Matthew Henry on this second part was helpful to me. He said, as men love it, they shall eat the fruit of it. As men love it. So the idea is that whether they love to speak words of life or whether they like to speak words of death, they're going to eat the fruit of it. So the beginning part has both death and life in it, and the second part, which you love to speak, also has its own consequences. The fruit we will have to eat will match our hearts in the speaking. Do we love to speak the words of life? Henry said, a bad man may speak good words to save face or to please those that are around him. And a good man, the bad man has reasons he might speak good words, but he doesn't love them. A good man may speak bad words inadvertently, but he does not love them. As men love it, they shall eat the fruit of it. What kind of words do you love to speak? I think all of us want to have a certain influence or power for our words. A dad, if he gets in a dad joke, whether it's good or bad, if dad gets in a dad joke, right? He wants a, what does a dad want? I don't know. Maybe a groan, maybe the kids to roll their eyes, but he wants something. We want our words to have some impact. What kind of words do we love to speak? What kind of words are you sowing? Words are the seeds that we're planting. And the seeds that we sow, there's something to be harvested. What kind of crop do you expect? So here in this second half is also both a caution and encouragement that the fruit we harvest will match the seeds that we've sown. The harvest will be according to the seed. Even the verse right before our proverb in 1820 speaks of a good fruit. From the fruit of a man's mouth, his stomach is satisfied. He is satisfied by the yield of his or another place in 13:2, from the fruit of his mouth, a man eats what is good. So choose your words wisely because they are the fruit that you will eat. And here, as in the first one, the very heart is revealed. Nearly every commentary that I read or sermon that I listened to about the proverb mentioned the reference, I believe, from Matthew chapter 12, the words of Jesus speaking about the judgment. By your words you will be justified, or by your words you will be condemned. Now, is this some type of salvation by holy speaking? No. But it is a reminder that in the day of judgment, our own hearts, revealed by our words, heart must be pure for the words to be pure. And only Christ and his saving power can give a pure heart. Well, we want to choose our words wisely. First of all, looking outward, because they're life or death in the lives of others. Second, we choose our words wisely because they are fruit that we eat, consequences of what we say. Second, main point, but not as certainly as long as the first, is to choose God's words because they are for your life. The power of words that's expressed in this proverb is a dim reflection of the kind of power that is in our Creator's voice. The power and efficacy of our Creator's word. At his voice, creation sprang at once to sight. Death and life. Adam and Eve were given the promise of life on the condition of obedience, but there was also the promise of death. And when Adam and Eve listened to another message, which sounded sort of like a message of life, you're going to have a life that's like God. They bought the Satan's lie, and God's promise of death was exacted upon Adam and his posterity. But amid the words of God's judgment and death, there was a word of life: the seed of the woman would crush the serpent's head. Throughout the Old Testament, the message of life is being proclaimed to God's people, as well as the warnings of death. Moses would say, I've set before you life and death. Choose life. Jeremiah would say in 21:8, I've set before you the way of life and the way of death. Well, our race did not do much progressing in holiness as time went on, so that when Paul wrote to the Romans about the universal guilt of mankind, he could include in chapter 3 this quote from the Old Testament: their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. For people like this, for people like me, with that kind of poisonous mouth of death, it's for people like that that God sent his own Son, the divine Word made flesh. The ultimate issues of life and death are bound together in the person of Christ. The message from John: whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not believe, who does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on. Or also in John, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. In God's Word, in God's Son, live the ultimate issues of life and death. We can remember Paul and his message of the crucified Christ. And when he's speaking to the Corinthians, he could say that the fragrance of the knowledge of Christ had been spread all around. This aroma of Christ was among those that were being saved as well as among those who are perishing. But then he notes the difference. The message was the same, but there was a difference in its reception. To one, a fragrance from death to death, to the other, a fragrance from life to life. The message we have to proclaim, the message that we are thinking about, how can we speak for Christ among the outsiders? This message is a message of life and death. Life and death is what we may say is in its importance, but life and death for eternity, and life and death in its own reception. For some tonight, the words of Christ or the words of John 3:16 may be the smell of death to death. But to those who are saved, it is the fragrance of life to life. So choose God's words, for they are your very life. Remember what Jesus said to Peter as many of the hearers were going away from him in John 6, I believe. Will you also go away? And Peter said, where should we go? You have the words of eternal life. So may God use the wise words of Proverbs to give us careful consideration about the use of our tongue, its power and impact upon the lives of others, its own consequences that we eat in its fruit. But knowing in all of this there is no righteousness, we pray not, there's no saving righteousness, no hope of salvation in us by just watching our tongue. Just read James 3. Our hope of salvation is in Jesus Christ, who did guard his tongue in perfect obedience. Let's trust him, believe on him, and follow. Let's pray. Lord, you are a great God and worthy to be praised. By your word, you have brought all things into existence, and in your purpose and plan, you have spoken to mankind. And you've spoken through many various ways. You've spoken through the wise man in Proverbs. And you've spoken through the very voice of your Son. Thank you for opening our hearts and minds to understand what we were without you and what we could find and needed in Jesus. Thank you for your saving. We pray, Lord, you would gird us with wisdom as we walk in this world. Give us the words of life for those around us. And I pray this in Jesus' name.